can't stay consistent in my quiet time. For goodness sake, I don't even know how to pray properly. Do you identify with any of that? And in our weakness, we wonder if God is even concerned, if He's even there. Now look what Paul says in verse 26. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our what? Look at it again. He helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know, and then he uses the illustration of prayer to show this point. He says, we don't even know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, does God care for your weakness today, whatever it is? Of course He does. Now remember who Jesus is. It says in Philippians that He did not consider His equality with God something to be held on to, but He set it aside. All of His power, all of His glory, all of His majesty, all of the praise of the angels, He set it all aside. And He came down to this earth as a human being. And then He humbled Himself to the lowest point as a servant. And He suffered life in weakness, more so than you and I will ever face. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every possible way, just like you and me, yet without sin. But He knows the weakness. And so before He went to His cross, and before He ascended and went to heaven, He said to His disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and He is going to come and live within you, and He is going to be your comforter, He's going to be your guide into all truth, and He's going to be your power. He is going to supernaturally enable you to move from your weakness into divine strength. He is going to take what you cannot do and make it a can-do situation. The Holy Spirit will do that in you. And then He ascended to heaven, where the Bible says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Did you know that right now Jesus is praying for you? He's for you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the conditions of your life, the circumstance. He knows everything about you, and He's praying for you. You say, what is He praying? Well, you know those times when you don't even know what to pray? Those times when all you can do is you can just say, Oh God. You can't even put it into words because you don't know. The Bible says the Holy Spirit takes those groans, those soul agonies, and He presents them. He takes them, interprets them, and He puts them in line with God's will and purpose for your life, and He prays them to the Father for you. The Holy Spirit does that. And the Holy Spirit isn't just praying for you. The Bible says He wants to pray in you. And He wants to equip you and pray through you. Amazing provision of God. And that's just for prayer. God has sent His Holy Spirit for every area of our weakness. Every one of them. Did you know that right now, in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our inability to pray, in the midst of our inability to live right, in our midst of ability to conquer that sin, in the midst of our, whatever it is, in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit of God is available for you and me to move us from our weakness to God's strength. That's why we can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? As you read through this passage in Romans 8, you're going to see all kinds of amazing things, but you're going to see these difficulties that we have. So number one, our weaknesses can't keep us from God's presence and His involvement because God is for us. But secondly, the second reason we doubt God is we wonder about our circumstances. If God is for us, then how in the world and why in the world did God allow that accident or that loss or that tragedy? Why didn't He intervene? Why didn't He stop the difficulty? Why do the unrighteous seem to prosper when those wanting to live godly lives seem to suffer? Why? Why are loved ones taken before their time? Why are bombs falling on innocent civilians, many of whom are our fellow believers in Christ? Why? And Paul says in verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And you look at that verse and you say, what? What? Is that the Christian version of inshallah? Is it? You know, like, oh, God must have meant this. Praise be the Lord. Is that what this is? Is that where we say, oh, evil calamity, somebody got killed, this is all, oh, praise the Lord, God bless. Is that what this is? No. Are we supposed to give thanks to God for all the sin and all the calamity and all the danger and all? No. Read it again. Take a look carefully. It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. God doesn't produce the evil. God is not the author of evil. God is not throwing bad circumstances at His people. God is not producing that. But here's the good news, friends. Even though He doesn't produce it, in the midst of it, He is able to carry out His work. Do you hear that? There's a small difference, but it's a huge, profound difference. God does not produce the bad things, but God will not let evil or the evil one stop Him from accomplishing His purpose in our lives. Nothing can sabotage God's purpose. Don't thank God for the mess, but do thank God that in the midst of the mess, God is carrying out His purpose for your life. Praise the Lord for that. If you look at the Bible from the beginning to end, that's the story of the Bible. It's one of turning on Satan's head all of his schemes and all of his strategies. He lets him go for a while till he thinks he's winning, and then bang, he turns it on him. All the way through. All the way through. Whether Job or Esther or Jesus Himself on the cross, Satan's going, I got him! And Jesus, and God is going, you think so? Watch this. Woof! And He raises him from the dead. Right here, last week I told you the story about Joseph. I remind you again, Joseph right here in this place. Thrown sold by his brothers into slavery. Taken off into Egypt. Here he's, and he makes his way to Potiphar's household. Then he's falsely accused, thrown in prison, 7 years. All that time, surely he had it through his mind going all these questions. God, how could you forget me? How, if I'm your child, why do you let me suffer? Why do people lie about me and I get thrown in prison? Why do people forget me? Why? But at the end of the story in the book of Genesis, after he has interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and after he successfully managed the country for 14 years and walked them through that 7-year famine, after he's in all of his glory and his brothers come and they're cowering in fear thinking he's going to punish them, with tears in his eyes, he says, brothers, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good, for the saving of many lives. You see, Joseph knew at the end of the book of Genesis what God wants you and me to know now. You see, we forget that. I'm sure many times in his life, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph was questioning it. Joseph was wondering, just like you and I do in the midst of our circumstance. But God wants you and me to know, not at the end of the story. God wants you and me to know in the midst of the story, when we can't see past our nose, when the pain is intense, when our circumstances seem absolutely crazy. God wants you to know at the depth of your being, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you may ask right now today, what could possibly be God's purpose in my circumstance? It seems so crazy. The answer to that question may be the most important discovery you ever make in life. God's purpose for your life is not so much a particular job or a particular place or a particular country or a particular marriage partner. Those are all secondary issues. In verse 29, we read about God's ultimate purpose for us as His children. Look at it. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about this predestination, and we'll dig into that a bit more when we get to the next chapter. But for this morning, I want you to notice the purpose of predestination. We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, if you forget everything else in this message, please listen up right here. God's pre-planned purpose for your life is not that you become happy, but that you become holy. Let me say it again. God's purpose for your life is not necessarily that you be happy, but that you be holy. You see, our whole lives, we want to be happy. We want circumstances and we want everything in our life to be just right so that we feel wonderful. And that's why our circumstances bug us so much when they don't line up with our happiness. But God has a higher plan for you than temporary happiness. He wants to shape your life into the image of Jesus. And He knows that comfort rarely does that. And so He allows these difficult circumstances in our life, which are awful. Nobody likes it. But He allows those things to be kind of like a sandpaper that work on us and that smooth out the rough edges and take off the ugly chunks and work out the bad issues in our character. Now, the Bible says the one who suffers is finished with sin. Suffering has a way of producing in us the Christ-like qualities that every one of us long for, and yet we really don't want to pay the price to get. And God says, okay, I'll let your circumstances produce that in you if you walk with me. Now, some people think this isn't good news. This sounds cruel that God would use these rough things in our life just to produce the character of Jesus in us. But this is one of the most loving gifts He's ever given us. I don't know who wrote this poem, but he was discovering this very truth. Listen to these words. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I could be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life so that I could enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, am most richly blessed. If you sense in your heart this morning a desire to be like Jesus, it can be all-consuming or maybe just a little. But if there is a desire in your heart this morning to be like Jesus, then God has called you. He has called you to Himself. And if you have responded to that call of God, then the Bible says that He has justified you, which means He has taken the 100% righteousness of Jesus and He's placed it in your account. And He sees you now as 100% holy. You're justified. And if you've been justified, then His primary task is now to glorify you. And that means that God wants to work in your life in such a way that every part of your being will radiate and shine the wonderful life of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to do in you. That's His purpose for you. And if you have been called according to that purpose, then I can guarantee you 100% that not one single thing in your life, not the good, not the bad, not the ugly, nothing will stop God from accomplishing that purpose in your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing will stop it. God is for you. God is for you no matter what your circumstances say. No matter what they look like. Whether you're riding high or whether you're at the lowest point in your life. God is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So God is for us in our weakness, and He's for us in our circumstances. But what about the opposition? What about the opposition that we face? Surely God isn't involved in the hassle that we get for trying to live for Him. Shouldn't He kind of come along our side and make it easy for us? Why do we have to face this opposition? People wonder that. Students wonder that sometimes when they have the boldness to speak up in class for truth, even though their fellow students may mock them or laugh at them. Or the convert who is threatened by her family, she may feel that. Or when the man forfeits a potential promotion and a salary increase because he refuses to do wrong. Or when the woman who's willing to walk away from a group of ladies because they are gossiping. Or when we are falsely accused by somebody and it feels like a knife going into the very heart of our being. These are not pleasant experiences. Nobody likes opposition. We all want to be included and loved. But those who are called to live according to God's purpose for our lives will obviously be walking in a different direction than the people who are not living according to God's purpose for their lives. And the people who are living not for God's purpose will not just be content to let us go that way, because our lives, like a bright light, shine out and point out their darkness, and that upsets them. And that's why they persecute us. That's why they get upset with people who want to live for God. They will oppose us. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes the persecution is mild, just a minor sidelining. Other times it's major, like the loss of life, property, or else. Whatever it is, there's a price to pay for walking in God's direction. But God is with us. God is for us, and if He is, who can be against us? Paul says in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's talking here like this is a big courtroom. And here God is the judge, He's there, and there's other people, and you and I are on trial. And there's people out there, and they're bringing these accusations, and this opposition, and these charges. And He's basically saying here, who? Who's going to bring a charge against one of God's chosen people? It is God who justifies. God is the one who pronounces the verdict. He is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, your defense attorney in the trial is none other than Jesus Himself. Pretty good defense attorney. And these accusations are coming against you, and they're throwing all this mud at you and all this junk. And Jesus walks up to the Father, and He says, God, I'll be representing this one today. And by the way, Dad, I know him. He's mine. And by the way, I've died for all of his sins. I've paid for it. And yeah, some of that stuff he did do, but it's covered. It's paid in full. His case is clear. His file is empty. He's one of ours, Lord. Does it matter who brings a charge? Does it? God justifies. Jesus is at the right hand interceding for you. Does it matter? Dear friends, I tell you, God and Jesus have never lost a match yet. And they're not about to lose now. God is for us. He is for us. And if God is for us, exactly, who can be against us? My dad, who had limited English skills. He was an immigrant, and so he had limited English. But he used to say, when he became a Christian, his whole family turned against him. The community turned against him. He lost stuff. And anyways, it was pretty painful. But my dad used to say, me and God, we're a majority. That didn't matter who else was out there. If God is for you, you're a majority. Who can be against us? You know, one of the stories I've always loved in the Bible, maybe because it's my namesake, but is because of David, King David, who used to be just a little boy, a little shepherd boy. My parents came to Christ when I was about 10, and I remember they gave me a Bible, and I was sitting on the side of the hill, and looking after, we had about 200 head of sheep. And so I was the little shepherd boy, basically, David, sitting on the side of the hill, reading the Psalms. And it meant so much to me. And I remember when I read the story of in Samuel 17 about little David, by then he was a teenager, and he takes on the giant Goliath. You remember that story? If you haven't read it, go back and read it today. It's awesome. But I want you to imagine the scene, okay? Here are the Philistines and their giant champion, Goliath. Massive man. Huge guy. And he's out there and he's just shouting obscenities to the whole army of Israel. And he's calling them names and he's swearing at God and he's mocking them. And they're just scared to death over this guy. Nobody's going to challenge him. He says, "You come and fight me." It doesn't have to be the whole army. Just one of you. Come on, come on. But nobody's going to fight him. And along comes little David. Yeah. Here's Goliath. He's got all this armor, the big helmet, the big chest shield. He's got the big shield in his arm. He's got the javelin so thick nobody can hold it. He's got the spear. He's got the ankle guards. You name it, he's got it. And here's little David. He's got a loincloth. He's got a little piece of leather. There's no armor. No nothing. Oh, he's got a little leather and he picks up a couple pieces of stone. That's all. It's kind of like the match between you and me and the opposition nowadays, isn't it? Sometimes it looks formidable. You look at what Satan is doing in the world and you go, "Oh God, we're just, all we got is a little piece of leather and a couple of stones." And God says, "That's fine with me." But they're so big and they're so mighty and they say such awful things. And God says, "It's fine with me." But God, we're just little nobodies and nobody. And God says, "That's okay. That's okay." Listen to what David said before he slung that stone that changed history. He shouted to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." And this big giant Goliath dropped as dead as the stone in his forehead. He was gone. Gone. David knew, as a little teenage young man, he knew what you and I need to know. He knew what you and I need to remember and never forget. He knew what you and I need to sing and sing forever and ever and ever. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's always going to be opposition in our lives. Always. But God is the one who ultimately justifies. God is the one who ultimately condemns. And He has promised to be with us in the midst of our opposition. Hallelujah. Okay, but one more thing. What about the pain? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. When you have your own personal weaknesses and difficult circumstances and opposition all ganging up on you, it's not fun. It produces pain. Sometimes the pain goes so deep we feel despondent. We feel hopeless. We feel like we can't take another day, another hour, another minute. The pain is just too intense. What do we do in times like that? In times when the pain of life seems to swallow us, we can't help but wonder, are we out of God's will? Have we lost contact with Him? Has He gotten so busy with other big things that it doesn't really matter to Him what's going on in our lives? Has He abandoned us? But Paul says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In verse 37 on, I want you to read it with me. Read it with conviction. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, keep going, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from the love of God? Well, that's pretty lame. What can separate you from the love of God?
Nothing.
What can separate you from the love of God?
Nothing.
Remember it. Remember that. And to help you remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Life is tough. It's not just tough for Africans. It's not just tough for people in the Middle East, in Iraq or Lebanon or Israel or Sudan. Life is tough for every single person. It is. And those who tell you otherwise either haven't lived life or they're lying. It's difficult. But in the midst of the difficulties of life, God is with us, God is for us, and God is on our side. And you know what that means? That means that God is favorably inclined toward you. He is positively disposed toward you. In more modern English, it means He's attracted to you. He actually likes you. He wants to be with you. He's crazy about you. And He will do anything in His power to help you understand and realize just how special you are to Him. He wants more than anything in this world for you to understand and experience the reason you were created. And to come into the fullness of life that He died to give you in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's what He longs for. He longs for you to know that. And that's why Paul asks in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us? What? All things. He's already given you Jesus. He's already given you Himself. He's already given you everything He has in Christ. Dear friends, He's not going to stop holding back now. That's how special you are to Him. If you ever find yourself doubting that God is for you, if you ever start going back to that old mental paradigm, well, I think He's against me, I think I got to make it on my own, I think I can do better on... If you ever find yourself going that way again, just look at the cross. There's nothing in the universe that will speak louder to you on this truth than the cross of Calvary. Those arms that are stretched out wide are saying, I love you. That blood that is flowing from all His body wounds are saying, I'm forgiving you. I'm paying for your sin. That body that is broken is saying, I long for you to be whole. And that body that is dying is saying, I'm here to give you life. Never forget it. The entire book of Romans that we've been studying here since the beginning of the summer, this entire book tells this very story. It tells it profoundly, covering many different topics, but this is the story. That we who were so far away from God because of our sin and rebellion, have been drawn back into the heart of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when we respond to Christ's love, we discover the ultimate purpose for our lives. We discover our significance, which is to become like Jesus. And that even though we walk through this very difficult journey on life, even though we walk in the midst of a broken world, even though there is pain on every side, even though our own weaknesses assault us, and the opposition is there, and the circumstances can never be understood, even though that will be our journey as long as we're here on earth, even though all of that is there, we can know without a doubt, with absolute confidence, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing love. Thank you for your awesome power. Thank you for this love which has pursued us. It's been unstoppable. Thank you for coming to this world to search us out and to rescue us. Thank you for dying on our behalf. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to stay with us, to equip us for the journey, to enable us, to empower us, to guide us. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you are for us and not against us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And now, Lord, now, please, will you help us to live out in our lives what we know? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.